Happy Mother's Day. We have an assembly full of good mothers. Good mothers encourage their children to trust in the Lord with all of their heart, and they encourage their children to turn away from evil. Good mothers encourage their children to memorize and to internalize 1 Corinthians 15:33 so that they might not sin against the Lord or against themselves. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 is translated a number of ways. Be not deceived, do not be deceived, do not be misled. Evil or bad, evil communications, evil company, evil companionships. They corrupt or they ruin good manners or good habits, good character. So this morning, we want to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 in the context of our theme. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Turn away from evil. And as we think about 1 Corinthians 15, 33 this morning, we want to consider some definitions. We want to think about the context of the verse itself. And we want to think about a single point that we're going to encourage one another to meditate on. To take this one single point and to put it into our minds and to revolve it around. To think about it. Over and over again. And so let's begin with some definitions. The word not, be not, it denies the thought of the thing. Be not deceived. Don't roam from safety or truth or virtue. Don't wander away from the truth. The word deceived can be used in the passive form in which we just wander off, but it can also be used in the active form in which we are led into error or we are seduced into error. This is how the devil works. He is the deceiver who deceives the whole world. He purposefully leads us into error, but we can also just passively just sort of wander into deception. Be not deceived, evil or bad. The word itself means worthless, depraved, injurious. It's used of a mode of thinking or feeling or acting. It has to do with something that's base or wrong or wicked. And it's used to describe persons. In Matthew 21, verse 41, Jesus told a parable, and the folks that he was talking about interpreted it to be talking about folks who themselves were evil or bad or wicked. And so Jesus basically says to them the same thing that the prophet Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Be not deceived, evil or bad. It indicates the lack in a person or thing of those qualities which should be possessed. And so there are some qualities that the true and living God would have you possess so that you would be good, so that you would not be evil or bad. And so morally, when we speak of evil or bad, we're talking about thinking or feeling or acting. And so Jesus would use the word to describe thoughts. The Spirit uses the word to describe company. The Spirit uses the word in Colossians 3:5 to describe desires. There are some desires that God communicates to us. These are evil. These are bad. And then the root of all kinds of evil is the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The word is used in the sense of what is injurious or baneful. It is the opposite of good. And so from the beginning, God has revealed Himself as good. At the end of each day of creation, He said that it was good until the sixth day when He completed creation. He said, "This is very good." Everything that is good is of God. Everything that is of evil is of the devil. That is a lesson that God has been revealing from the beginning. Be not deceived. Evil or bad company, bad companions, bad associations of people. An association of people is a company of people who are of the same company, who are of the same mind, who are of the same thinking, or who are of the same speech, who are of the same behavior. And so be not deceived. There is such a thing as evil company or bad company. And here's what evil or bad company does. It corrupts. And so properly the word means to wither or to spoil, to ruin. And so it's used literally, but it's also used figuratively. And so you can have bad company that corrupts through bad influences, through bad morals. It signifies to destroy by means of corrupting. It's a process. The word is communicating process. And so, corruption brings into a worse state. The word corrupts is used with the significance of the effect that evil company will have upon the manners of believers, and so of the effect of association with those who deny the truth and hold false doctrine. That's how the word is used in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And so if you'll notice, in most of our modern translations, bad company corrupts good morals is in our English Bible in quotations. And so there are those who believe that the Apostle Paul, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, was quoting a well-known proverb of their day that was a saying of the pagan poet who lived several centuries before Jesus. So it just may be that the Holy Spirit is quoting the pop culture of their day. And even the pop culture of their day recognized that evil or bad company had a corrupting effect on those who chose to associate with those type of folks. Be not deceived. Evil or bad company, it corrupts good. It promotes useful or things that are fit for use, things that are virtuous, things that are of God. It corrupts good manners or habits or morals or character, depending upon your translation. And so a more common definition is a person's manners or habits or morals or character. This is a person's standards of behavior or beliefs concerning what is and is not acceptable for them to think or to say or to do. I think it's interesting how Vine defines the word as a haunt or an abode. And then a custom or a manner. Before we moved here, we considered moving up to the Boston, Massachusetts area, and we went up there for a weekend. And the person that we spent the most time with, she said, "Here, I want to take you out and show you all my haunts." And I thought, well, I don't ever hear anybody use that word or speak like that, but I like that. I'm going to start talking like that. I'm going to start using that. So, what is a haunt? What if we have haunts? What is that? It's places that we go. It's our custom to go to these places. And so that's what manners are. That's what habits are. That's what morals are. That's what character is. It's where we go. It's what we do. It's what we think about. It's what matters to us. And so those are some good working definitions of the words that the Holy Spirit used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And so now I want us to think about the context. And as we think about the context of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, I want us to think about a point that we need to ponder, that we need to meditate upon, that we need to be honest about. So here's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Back up to verse 12. There were some among you who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, they were talking about what they believed. What they believed was not true. The bad company of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, are brothers and sisters who were among the church at Corinth. And so if he is quoting a pop culture proverb of their day, and whether or not he was quoting that Greek poet, this is a Greek city. This is the same part of the world that the Apostle Paul went to in Acts the 17th chapter, and he reasoned with them concerning the true and living God. And when he spoke of the resurrection of the dead, they laughed at him. They mocked him. Because the Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so what you have in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 are Christians who have been influenced by their culture, and they are the ones who are being described by the Holy Spirit as evil company, who are corrupting the good morals of Christians who have been influenced by the Christ. Beloved, we are in the world. There are popular cultural proverbs that I know, that you know. There are modern poets that we're familiar with. We know their names. We know their work. Jesus would say to us in John 17, verse 11, listen, I've been in the world, and now I'm heading out, and I'm leaving my apostles behind, and they're going to be in the world. And there are going to be other disciples who come along who follow me. And this is my will for my apostles, and this is my will for the disciples who will come after them. This is how I lived, and this is how I want my disciples to live. I want them to recognize that they are in the world, but the call is not to be of the world. And so within the context of the Annandale Church, we do not need to be a collection of individual members who are influenced by our culture. We need to be a collection of individual members who are influenced by the Christ. Here's the point to ponder. If Christians who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead are evil company that corrupt good morals, then what of unbelievers? What of friends who do not believe in the true God? What of friends who do not believe in the real Jesus? What about friends who who do not even believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. If I am in danger associating myself with Christians who do not believe in a point of doctrine, a single point of doctrine, then what will become of me if I associate with folks who do not even believe in the author of doctrines? Do you know why there's so much gender confusion in the world? Because people have rejected the author of the book that defines everything that we need to know in order to understand who we are, what we're doing here, and where we're going. If I'm in danger of associating myself with Christians who do not believe in a point of doctrine, then what will become of me if I'm associating myself with folks who view sexuality different than God has defined it? There are people today that it never entered into their mind to do something with a member of their same sex until someone of their same sex began corrupting them by talking to them and influencing them through association. What about marriage? God has defined marriage from the beginning, and Jesus would say, here's your problem. Have you not read? You know, sometimes people will say to me, I don't think that we can argue with unbelievers from the standard of the Bible that they reject. You know what the problem there is? The problem is that they rejected the standard. Why would the people of God ever entertain an idea in which we didn't reason with folks from the law and the testimony? God has spoken. And that's what Jesus said to the people of His day when they were talking about gender and sexuality and marriage issues. He said, have you not read? He who made them from the beginning made them both male and female created He them. One man for one woman for life. And someone says, boy, that sounds hard. Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus' apostles said to him. And that's exactly what He said to them in response. Yeah, that is hard. And if you can't live that way, it'd just be better to be a eunuch for the kingdom's sake. Just be better to do that. And so Jesus comes along and He says in Matthew 19:9, there's one exception to this general rule. And so we live in a culture that is redefining gender, that is redefining sexuality, that is redefining marriage, that is redefining divorce. And if I'm in danger of associating myself with Christians who do not believe in a point of doctrine, then there are people that it never even entered in their minds to have an abortion until they committed sin. And so what does the devil deceive us into doing? He deceives us into compounding our sin, just making everything worse. It is amazing to me that there are so many people in our country who are willing to die on that hill. Beloved, we're not talking about political issues this morning. We're talking about right and wrong. We're talking about good and evil. We're talking about allowing the God who is good to communicate to us, and when we fail to listen, then what He does, He starts comparing us to Sodom and Gomorrah, and He says, listen, y'all ought to be the daughters of Zion, but y'all are the daughters of Sodom. And the difference is, I have spoken and you're not learning. You're not listening. You've rejected my law. You've rejected my word. Now you're calling evil good and good evil, and You know, if you spend all of your time with people who are ambitious and they're willing to step on anybody and everybody to get to where they're going to go. If you spend time with people who are greedy and all that they care about is just a little more. If you spend your time running around with people who fall into the category of Isaiah 5 or Ephesians 5 or 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, they think it's strange when you don't. But if you run with those folks, this is an amazing development in my lifetime. I've been watching baseball, and I've been watching football, and I've been watching basketball my entire life. Watched a little bit of hockey because of Tony. Corrupting influence on me there. Bad company. Right? My kids played soccer, so I've watched a few soccer games. But never in my lifetime have I ever been bombarded with just commercial after commercial after commercial trying to get me to gamble on whatever game I'm watching. Went to a Nats game with Greg recently and got to the stadium. And before you even walk into Nats Park, there's a place right there where you can make a bet before you go into the game. If I am in danger associating myself with Christians who do not believe in a point of doctrine, then what will become of me if I associate with folks who do not even believe in the author of doctrines? Do not be deceived. The word corrupts is in the present tense. It's a present tense verb that indicates the continuing effect the company one keeps has on one. The effect is that the bad company gradually and progressively destroys the good morals of the follower of, the disciple of, the risen Christ. The effect is that the bad company gradually and progressively destroys the thinking and the speech and the behavior of the follower of the disciple of, the risen Christ. And beloved, what this verse means is that the corruption of one's good morals by keeping company with evil is inevitable. That's what the word means. It is inevitable. It will happen. It's just a matter of time. That's what those words mean. And so, let's think about what was happening at Corinth. At first, the position, there is no resurrection from the dead, would appear to be innocent enough. Because, I mean, at the end of the day, none of us have witnessed a resurrection. I mean, I've never seen a resurrection, have you? And so, at first, the position, there is no resurrection from the dead, I mean, that's innocent enough because, number one, none of us have ever witnessed one. And number two, none of us really know what's going to happen. I mean, we'll find out, I guess, but until that day comes, what difference does it make? So one begins to reason, I mean, and as we begin saying those things internally, soon those who accepted it, this false point of teaching, this one point of doctrine, soon those who accepted it, there's no resurrection from the dead, would reason, well, why deny myself this fleshly pleasure since there is no resurrection anyway? I mean, what difference does it really make concerning what I do with my body? What I eat, what I drink, what I join myself to? Maybe I should just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 32, which incidentally is exactly what God's people were saying during the time of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 22 verse 13 in your Bible. And see that the true and living God was saying to His people during the days of Isaiah, this is the wrong way to think. This is the wrong way to speak. This is the wrong way to behave. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18 is a passage that communicates to us that We don't need to be deceived about false doctrine. It leads to an increase in more ungodliness. Untrue messages spread like cancer. False doctrine causes one to stray concerning the truth, and it overthrows the faith of some, not all, but some. And so in 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, we've got two brothers who are called by name. They don't believe the false doctrine that there's no resurrection from the dead. They were saying, roughly 10 to 15 years later, they were saying that the resurrection is past already. That's not true either. And may I say to you, by way of encouragement to you, do you know how I know that the resurrection from the dead hasn't already happened? You know how I know that? The same way you know that. I did this one time in Montgomery. Ask a question like that and answered it. And I put my answer up on a slide, and one of the deacons was in the foyer. He was the security guy. And when he heard what I said, he said, "Oh, I know he didn't put that on a slide." And he turned around and he looked through the doors, through the glass, and he was like, "Yeah, he did. He sure did." You know how I know that the resurrection of the dead hasn't occurred yet? Because, duh. Come on. I mean, there are some things, beloved, that are just no. So those two brothers in 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, they got their names in the Bible. You see that? But it wasn't for a good reason. It was because they were bad company that were corrupting good morals. And the point is, you need to avoid those guys. Don't be deceived about those guys. What they're saying is false. Be not deceived. I can fix him, Jason. I can fix her. Jason, let me tell you something. I can help them. I want to encourage you to think about this. Number one, you are not Jesus. That's number one. And number two, show me an example from Genesis to Revelation of someone saying, "I can fix him, I can fix her, I can help them." And that was the outcome. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 34, the ESV would translate the words that the Holy Spirit used this way: "Wake up from your drunken stupor." So what does that literally mean? It literally means to become sober, to come to one's senses. But the context of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 34 is not intoxicating drink of Isaiah 5. It's not the strong drink of Isaiah 5. It's a single point of false doctrine. It's a single point of untruth. Wake up from your drunken stupor. It is possible to be intoxicated by strong drink, but it is also possible to be intoxicated by false doctrine. Wake up! Become sober. Come to one's senses. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Beloved, I've been lonely. I have experienced loneliness. I can relate to you if you're lonely. If you live in a perpetual state of loneliness,
I got you, fam. I feel you. Been there, done that. Hurts. Feels bad. And I'll tell you what happens when we hurt. What happens when we hurt is that the deceiver comes in and he deceives. And what he encourages us to do when we're hurting and we're weak and we're vulnerable is to compromise. Drawing near to God and keeping company with those of like precious faith is solution to the problem of loneliness. You know who knows that you need company? The Christ of the church. Do you know who knows that you need community? The one who purposed in time, in eternity, and revealed in time that His will for us is that we would draw near to Him and that we would be a part of a local church and that we would find a company of people who would be a blessing to us. That we would find a company of people that would encourage us and edify us. And from time to time, when our company of like precious faith folks see that we're in danger of wandering away or drifting away or being led away through deception, that our company of like precious faith folks would say to us, "Wake up, fam. You've got some corrupting influence in your life. It's just a matter of time. You need to think about what you're doing. You need to think about who you're spending time with. You need to think about where you're going. You need to think about why you've chosen these people. You need to think about why you're..." Which is what He will say to the Corinthians in the second epistle. You need to examine yourself. You need to think about what you think about. You need to think about what you talk about. You need to think about where you go. And you need to do it in light, not of the culture, but of the Christ. That's literally the definition of the word church. What is a church? It's an assembly of people. It's a company of people. It's an association of people that have come out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus, who is the light of the world. And so what is the call? The call is to come out from among them and to separate yourselves from them. And when you look at 2 Corinthians 6:17, what you'll see is that he's quoting Isaiah. I've referred to Isaiah a number of times as the Gospel of Isaiah. You can take the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. You can preach the person and the work of Jesus. You can preach the descriptions of the individual Christian, and you can preach the descriptions of the collective people of God today from the Gospel of Isaiah. Come out from among them, separate yourself from them. Why? Because bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived about that. Examine yourself this morning. Examine mine. Maybe you need to move. I don't know how you read the Word of God, or listen to the voice of Jesus, or hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and think that what the great physician has called us to is radical. I mean, there are radical solutions to these problems. And so, you know, if you struggle with lust, here's what Jesus says. You just need to cut your eyes out. How about that? And if you can't keep from using your hands to sin, then you cut them off. I mean, this is radical solutions in the gospel of the kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when you consider who you're choosing to do life with, and you consider how they are corrupting your good morals, maybe you need to move. Lot did. He needed to move. And just as quick as he got out of the corrupting influence that was all around him, judgment rained down. Judgment is coming here too. It's just a matter of time. And it's His time. But it will come. It'll come for our country. You think all those babies that we've aborted in this country, you think that's going to stand? You think that the Lord is not aware of all of that? There are times in which so much blood has been shed in soil that the blood just turns the soil purple. That won't stand. Maybe you need to get a new job. Folks in the New Testament had to walk away from the people they were doing life with. They had to walk away from the people that they were working with because they were participating in jobs that were sinful. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, you got this other warning about not being deceived. These folks won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, and there's this list of them. And here's what he says to the church at Corinth. Such were past tense. It's possible to repent. It's possible to repent. And you'll have some help repenting. And you'll have some help getting a new job. Maybe you need to break up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. People get lonely. They're experiencing loneliness. And so what do? They compromise. And so now they're entering into a relationship in which they're not going to have somebody that encourages them to good morals, but they're going to have somebody that's going to corrupt them over time. Loneliness will deceive you into compromising. Maybe you need to repent of your corrupting influence. I want to tell you right now that Greg and Tony and I are not aware of anybody that is denying the resurrection. And we're not aware of anybody that is saying that the resurrection is past already. But I want to tell you right here, right now, that if some kind of nonsense like that comes across our table, we'll be having a conversation about it. And I'll tell you why we'll be having a conversation about it. Because truth matters.
Amen.
And truth has practical implications for life that are too important to ignore. Truth is sanctifying, not corrupting. The truth of the resurrection of the dead sanctifies me. It doesn't prompt me or move me or guide me to think, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What the doctrine of the truth of the resurrection does for me is it says to me, my body is not my own. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within me, and I am not going to grieve or quench the Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that indwells me, I am not going to affect my relationship with Him against the backdrop of the hope that I have that He's going to raise me up to. Romans 8, 9 through 11.
Amen.
Truth leads to holiness and righteousness and good living.
Amen.
As you ponder this point, as you meditate on this point, keep company with those who follow Jesus, who discipline themselves to be like Jesus. I am the truth. Keep company with those who walk in the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who keep in step with the Spirit of truth. Keep company with those who are being sanctified by the Father's Word, as Jesus prayed, your Word is truth.
Amen.
This is where we all live, right here. We all live in a world in which we are susceptible to deception. Be not deceived. Let's hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is what He said to the church at Corinth. He said, listen, there's some among you that are saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. and they're bad company, and they're corrupting people's good morals, and y'all need to wake up. And so, what was the call? The call is to learn better. Need to learn better. You know, we're reading in Isaiah now, and so Isaiah 2, so in the latter days, you know, here's going to be this mountain, the mountain of the Lord's house, and people are going to flow to it. And what's the point of flowing to it? So that He can teach us. So that He can teach us. And so some of us just need to learn better. And we don't need to stop learning. All of us need to continue learning and continue growing. We need to learn better so that we can believe better. If you believe something that's not true, it's going to have a corrupting influence in your life. Truth sanctifies. And so we learn better and we believe better, and then we hope better. When someone that I love dies, I do not mourn as those who have no hope. Some of you may remember John and Betty Birch. They were here years ago. He was a former elder of the Annandale Church. I first met them in Montgomery, Alabama. He went from D.C. to Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, Alabama. They just recently moved to the Bowling Green, Kentucky area to be near their family. And Sister Betty died last week. I don't know that I've ever known a finer person. And so I wrote to Jahan and I said, "We will see her again." There were some in Corinth, they didn't believe that. They needed to learn better. And they needed to believe better so that they could hope better. And I'll tell you what hope does. Hope, it sanctifies. And because of the hope that we have, we live better. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
Number 229, No, Not One. I like this song. I don't particularly like the title of it because I don't think it communicates what the song is about. The song is about Jesus being our friend. I want to tell you what the difference is between Jesus and the devil. The devil is a deceiver who deceives. And Jesus is the Messiah, He is the Christ, He is the Lord's anointed of Isaiah 53, in whom there is no deceit in His mouth.
Amen.
Jesus will never tell you something that is not true. And sometimes Jesus will say things to you that you don't want to hear because you need to repent. That is the challenge of the gospel for me and you and for everybody. The challenge is to repent of sin, whatever the sin is. It's not to go on in it, to continue in it. It's to repent of it. And that's hard to do. Because most of us participate in the sins that we participate in because we like doing them. I'm not any different from you in that. I like the things that I shouldn't do that make me feel good or make me look good or make me, you know, prideful in the world in which we live. And Jesus says, listen, unless you repent, you too shall likewise perish. First word of the gospel out of John the Baptist's mouth as he's preparing the way for the Lord, repent. First word out of Jesus' mouth, repent. First word out of the apostles' mouth on the day of Pentecost after they confessed that they believed what was just taught, repent. The problem is that we don't want to repent. We want to have our cake and eat it too. And Jesus said, no. No. Because let me tell you something about that cake that you want. It's like a little leaven. That cake, it'll just leaven the whole lump. And that little leaven, it'll just have a corrupting influence on you from the inside out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do something radical. We're going to give you a new heart. And we're going to put a new spirit in you. And we're going to make you a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And He's going to indwell you for the purpose of strengthening you from the inside out. And you're going to have the ability, Romans 8, 9 through 11, you're going to have the ability, Romans 8, 13, to put to death the works of the flesh through the Holy Spirit. And so there's not going to be any excuses, there's not going to be any rationalizations, there's not going to be any justifications. If you want to repent of something, I'm going to give you the strength and I'm going to give you the power and I'm going to help you to do it through the Holy Spirit. And so what we believe matters. Let's learn better. Let's believe better. Let's hope better. And let's live in Christ as the Spirit directs us to the glory of our God and Father. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one.
Amen.
And if we can help you to know Him and His perfect, holy, and righteous, and just will for your life, we'd love to have that opportunity. Let's stand together now and sing number 229, No, Not One.